Thanks, team. Well, how can you be part of welcoming hope into your neighborhood this week? There are those cards in the pew in front of you, and I encourage you throughout the message and the rest of our time this morning to pull it out and write something down. Something practical that you can be part of welcoming hope, the hope of Jesus into your neighborhood, as Brendan has been calling us to. And then after the service, it's just right through those doors. There's the board that was shown, and you can pin what you are going to do to the board as we spur one another on through our love and good deeds as we reflect the glory of God in our city. As a parent, one of the most painstaking, the most frustrating, the most patience-testing moments of my life is getting my 5-year-old son out of the door on time. Can anyone relate to this? He's at an age where he can do things for himself. He can put on his socks. He can Velcro up his shoes. He can do up the zipper on his jacket. He can do all these things. He just chooses not to. He takes his sweet little time getting ready, and he's caught by every little distraction that comes along the way. The sock becomes a puppet. If ever the shoes have shoelaces, they become helicopter propellers that can take the shoes to new heights. And the zipper, of course, we know how the zipper works, right? It makes such a good noise. Zip, 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 and it's got a song inside of it that needs to be sung. And meanwhile, the time ticks on. And then there's those moments where we get to the door, and we're almost out on time, but inevitably, always, it happens. It's the moment he has to go to the bathroom, right? Or he needs another snack. And as a parent, it's like, oh, come on, this is so painful. This is taking so long. And my parents tell me that I was much like that, frustratingly slow, maybe in more ways than one. And I actually have memories of this. And it's not so much that I have memories of being slow, but I have memories of how my father responded to my slowness. He had a phrase that he would use, and it's burned in my mind. In my distracted, lethargic pace, my dad would say to me, "Keith, what are you waiting for? Christmas?" And even to say the words out loud, I can hear the voice of my father ringing in my ears, "Keith, what are you waiting for? Christmas?" Even in the middle of July, he would say it. Maybe some of you have the same memory. What are you waiting for? Christmas? It's actually a profound question. Beyond the tongue-in-cheek, beyond the humorous rhetoric, it is a deeply meaningful question. What are you waiting for? It's the kind of question that, if taken seriously, it invokes a journey deep into the recesses of the human soul. It's a question that sets in motion honest search for our deepest desires. And interestingly, in John's gospel, it's the first question that Jesus asks. More than that, it's the first words out of Jesus' mouth in the gospel according to John. And Jesus uses a slightly different words to phrase the question, but it's the same question nonetheless. He turns to a man named Andrew. He looks him straight in the eye. And then he asks a question that reaches deep into the soul. What do you want? The Son of God. God in human flesh looks you straight in the eye and peers into the window of your soul, and he asks, what do you want? What are you waiting for? I'm not sure how I would have answered. What are you waiting for in life? A new adventure? A new love? Perhaps you're waiting for a return on your investment. You're waiting for a retirement. Maybe for you, you're waiting for your next big break. Or you're simply waiting for a break, any break. A break from the stress. A break from the heartache. A break from the kids. A break from the husband. But beyond all that, deeper than all of that, what are you really waiting for? Could it be that perhaps the thing you are really waiting for after all is Christmas? The coming of Christ? The God who took on flesh? Heaven's love reaching down into your world, into your life. What are you waiting for? It is the appropriate question for the Advent season. It's appropriate because it's the kind of question that prepares our hearts for the coming of Christ. Advent, the word Advent, comes from a Latin word for an appearing or an arrival. Advent is the arrival of something that we've hoped for, something that we've anticipated, something that we're waiting for. And from our place in history, we look back on the first Advent, Jesus' first coming, his first appearing. But we also look forward to his second Advent, his second appearing, when he comes again. And so, let me invite you into the Advent season. Let me invite you to prepare your heart for the coming of Christ with a simple question. What are you waiting for? Let's pray. Jesus, search our hearts. What are we waiting for? Jesus, in some way we know we're waiting for you. We can feel it. But I pray this morning in this season of Advent that you would come and meet us in a special way. That as we welcome you into our life, we pray that all these things will be welcomed into our world. Your hope, your joy, your peace, your love. And this morning, there are people in this room that need to know the hope of Jesus in a new and profound and powerful way. Come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, there are some of us that need to be inspired into an adventure in life. Come, Lord Jesus. There are some of us that need correction. We need direction. Come, Lord Jesus. We put our hope in you. We trust these things to you this morning, Jesus, and we pray them in your name. Amen. What are you waiting for? Another way I could ask the question is this. What are you hoping for? Hope. Hope stands at the center of the Advent question. And hope, appropriately, is the theme of the first week of Advent. But what is it? What precisely is hope? This morning, I want to draw you into the center of our Christian hope. That's my goal. And in order to do this, I simply want to answer four questions. First, what is hope? Second, what do we hope for? Third, what makes our hope a certain hope? And fourth, when do we receive what we are hoping for? First, what is hope? Today, the word hope has become synonymous with wishful thinking, right? I hope my 5-year-old son gets out the door on time. I hope my teenager will finally clean up her room like we've asked her over and over again. I hope I win the lottery. I hope the Canucks make the playoffs. Hope in our everyday language refers to something that may or may not happen. And more often than not, it's something that is unlikely to happen. This is not the way the scriptures talk about hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. The Bible gives us a much deeper meaning of the word. And at the heart of biblical hope is this. It is a firm trust in God's promises and a confidence that he will make good on all that he has promised. Hope is trusting in a God who has never failed a promise, not once. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Christian hope is not wishful thinking, but faith in the power and faithfulness of God's word, something that has proven itself over and over and over again. God has made promises for our future, and God always makes good on his promises. Always. God, when speaking in the book of Isaiah, says this. He says, those who hope in me will not be disappointed. This is the center of our Christian hope. And what that means, what it means, is that any hope that is not grounded in God and his promises is simply foolish. It makes sense. It is foolishness to put our hope in people and things that are ultimately uncertain. Things that have no real and sustaining power to make good on their promises. To put our hope in these things would be foolish, would it not? But here's the thing. That's where we're inclined to put our hope, isn't it? We put our hope in things that can never fulfill, that have no power. We put our hope for living a good life in our bank account, hoping that the stock market goes up and it doesn't plummet. We put our hope for a good life in our health, hoping that we don't get sick. We put our hope in political leaders that they will finally make our country great again. We put our hope in coaches that they'll save our team. We put our hope in pastors that they'll finally turn our church around. But here's the thing. Every single one of them fail at one point or another. You see, we put our hope in things that never quite have the fullness of power and authority to make good on all of their promises. Because only God can. He's the only one with full power, full authority. He is the only one who has never broken a promise. And this is why we as Christians, we can have hope in the midst of despair. Christian hope is robust. It is a courageous hope. It does not cower in the darkness. We can hope when life circumstances are dark. We can hope when all else seems lost. We can even hope when we don't feel God's presence. We can hope because our hope does not rest on wishful thinking. It does not rest on our own circumstances. It doesn't even rest on our feelings. But our hope rests in the God who moves mountains and delivers on a promise. A Christian hope is a robust, courageous hope. Which brings us to the second question. What do we hope for? As the people of God, whose hope is in the Lord, what is it exactly that we hope for? And this is a profoundly important question. It's a question that I don't think we as God's people ask enough. Or we don't quite wrap our minds around it enough. There are some of you here today, and you're hoping for far too little. You're living with a truncated vision of hope. And you're in this camp, perhaps, if you think that our Christian hope is simply that we go to heaven to be with God when we die. That's true. Of course it's true. It's central. But there's much more to our hope than that. Far more. Others of you here today are hoping for far too much. And what I mean by that is that you're hoping for things that God has never promised. Yes, God promises to never forsake you. But that doesn't mean that you're guaranteed to always feel his presence. Yes, God promises to bless you, but that doesn't mean that you're guaranteed a life free from hardship. Yes, God promises to give you life to the fullest, but that doesn't mean your idea of a fulfilled life is ultimately where you will end up. What do we hope for? It's an important question. Lest we settle into a truncated vision of hope, or we end up being disappointed and disillusioned with God because we expect him to make good on promises he never made. What do we hope for? What is our Christian hope? And I've tried to answer this question this morning, boiling it down to 3 points, as if that's possible. But there are 3 things that I believe are central to our Christian hope, the 3 things that God has promised unto us. May these be the center of our Christian hope. And as I move forward this morning, I cover a lot of ground in a very little time. And so for those of you who like to take notes, I invite you to get on out there and take some notes. You're going to want to check the facts, of course, as I roll through some of these things, because the way I present them may be new to your ears. But I trust they're true to the scriptures. What do we hope for? 3 things. We hope for the restoration of the human person. We hope for the restoration of human relationships and for the restoration of creation. Let me explain all 3. First, what do we hope for? We hope for the restoration of the human person. Hope in the Bible, it revolves around God's resolve to restore and transform the human person's fractured self in relationship to God. Hope always revolves around God's resolve to restore human people, to make them whole in their relationship to God. And one place we see this is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, we get a shade, and we see this throughout many of the prophets, but Ezekiel's one is good to prove the point. Chapter 36, verses 24 to 27. God writes, "I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." He's speaking to Israel and by extension to the people of God. "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. And I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And get this. "And I will put my spirit in you. And I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Now what's going on here? God's promise is to radically restore human beings to become the kind of people that reflect God's character. They will be forgiven. They will be cleaned and cleansed, we're told. They will be forgiven. But not just that, they will be given a new heart. A new heart that is not inclined to rebellion and sin against God and his ways. They will be given a new heart that is inclined to walk in God's ways fully and completely, because the new heart that they're given is animated by the very Spirit of God. Did you catch that? That it's actually the very Spirit of God that teaches this new heart to beat, to live and move and have our being, fueled by the very Spirit of God. A new heart that doesn't live like the old dysfunctional heart. And we're not just talking about a physical heart here. We're talking about the center of all life. Our Christian hope is that one day we will finally live the good life. That is, we will finally live the life of God, powered by the Spirit of God, through intimate union with God. What do we hope for? A restored human person, made in the image of God, in union with the giver of life. The second thing we hope for is the restoration of human relationships. From the restored person flows restored relationships. This comes up over and over again in the scriptures, particularly in the prophets. And one of my favorite places that I see this taking place is in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. In Isaiah chapter 2, actually this is an Advent reading for today, for the theme of hope. And in this chapter 2, verse 4, God says this, in the last days, looking forward to Jesus' second advent, in the last days, they will beat their swords into plow spheres and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Do you see what's going on here? Weapons of war are turned into gardening tools. What was once used to destroy is now used to create. Peace between people is God's promise, but it goes much beyond war. Over and over again, the scriptures talk about justice being restored in our relationships. Justice where the poor and the widow and the orphans are cared for, where we live in right relationship with other people, where the yoke of the oppressor is broken. We heard that in our text this morning from the Advent reading. God promises justice and righteousness in human relationships. Our Christian hope is that one day we will no longer live out of our dysfunctional relationships, but we will live restored in relational wholeness with other people. And can I just say, as like any of you who have followed the media over the U.S. election, where the dysfunction in our relationships around things like class and race and sex, we need this more than ever. And we might be able to brush it under the carpet and think that it isn't part of our life, but we are affected by dysfunctional relationships in all of these matters and in other matters within our families, in our homes. And the hope of Christ is that one day we will live at peace with one another because we've been given a new heart, a heart that is animated by the Spirit of God. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The third thing that we hope for is a restored creation. Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks about God's creation as something that is in bondage to decay. Do you remember this passage? It's one of the most fascinating pieces of scripture to me. That the creation itself is in bondage to decay, and it's yearning, it's groaning for its liberation from this decay. And you know what? This is one of the verses in the Bible that we really feel. We feel it in our bodies. Well, at least some of us do. Because our bodies get old. They break down. They decay. They get sick. Ever since the fall, God's creation has lived under the curse of decay and death. But our Christian hope is that one day the curse will be fully undone and that all of God's creation, every living thing, every living creature, will be restored and transformed. And this is what Isaac Watts, he captures in his great Christmas anthem, Joy to the World. You know the song. The third verse, listen. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Our hope is in God restoring all of creation. Everything the curse has touched, all of creation. Jesus in Revelation chapter 20, 21. Behold, I am making all things new. This is our Christian hope. What do we hope for? We hope for a life restored to God, a life of peace with others, and a physical life that does not end. This is our Christian hope. So what makes this Christian hope a certain hope and not wishful thinking? Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. verse 20 and 22. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is yet to come. All of God's promises are yes in Jesus. He is the fulfillment, not wishful thinking, but the Son of God, the one with actual power and authority to restore and transform human bodies, human relationships, and human lives. How do we know that? How do we know Jesus is the fulfillment? How do we know Jesus is the one with power and authority to do these things? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Having been thoroughly dead on a Friday, Jesus was found thoroughly alive on a Sunday. He appeared to Mary and to Peter. He appeared to Peter and to Thomas and then to the other disciples and then to over 500 people saw Jesus alive. And it is the historical resurrection that makes our hope not just wishful thinking, but a certain hope. A certain and sure and assured hope. And Peter actually puts into words the implications of what he saw when he saw the risen Jesus when he writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The resurrected Jesus is proof that our hope isn't powerless, but living. It's proof that our hope isn't wishful thinking, but certain. And here is where the Christian or Jesus' resurrection offers something unique to our world. Other religions, and there are many other religions that promise a kind of spiritual future, they only offer consolation for what you've lost. Did you know that? They offer some kind of consolation for what you've lost, but the resurrection of Christ offers more, so much more. Something much more certain. You see, because Jesus rose from the dead, we are offered not simply consolation for what we've lost in life, but also restoration of the life we've lost. You don't just get your body back. You get the unfailing body you always wanted, but you never had. You don't just get your relationships back. You get the sort of relationships that you've always wanted, but never quite lived out. You don't just get your life back. You get the life you've always wanted, the God life, but the life that you were never able to quite have here. Jesus Christ is walking proof that you will miss nothing. Nothing. It all is coming to fulfillment in the future, and it's a glorious future. And there is no religion, no philosophy, no human being who can offer this kind of future. Only Jesus. So if you're not a Christian, and maybe you're here this morning, let me ask you this. Why wouldn't you want that? I mean, even if you don't care for some of the other aspects of the Christian faith, why wouldn't you want this hope for restoration? A certain hope. Not wishful thinking, but a certain hope in a restored future. Could I be so bold as to say, you do want that? And I know that because we all want that. That we're not being honest with ourselves if we don't want a restored future, a restored life, a restored body, a restored relationships of peace. It's only found in Jesus. Which brings us to the last question. When do we receive what we hope for? When do we receive it all? There's a whole sermon in here, but I'll keep it short. We receive it now and in the future. We don't wait for God to heal us, restore us, rescue us. He sets to work right away, the moment we say yes to Jesus. It's in that moment that we are filled with his Spirit. We are rescued from sin by the Son, and we are forgiven by the Father. It's in that moment that we become children of God, heirs to the kingdom. It's in that moment we receive a taste of heaven. We receive what we hope for now whenever we turn to Jesus. But in the here and now, we only receive a taste. Paul says that God anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is yet to come. We've received a deposit of what is yet to come, and the deposit is the Holy Spirit. That he is the seal and guarantee that there is more. People of God, there is more to come. More to be realized. More to be tasted. When Christ returns. Peter said, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Set your hope on the advent that is yet to come. That's when the taste becomes the meal. That's when our hope is fully realized. Friends, we all long to be fully alive, every one of us. We all long to be at peace. We all long for healing in our hearts, in our relationships, and in our bodies. And because of Christ, we are. And we will be. Now, in part, in fullness when he returns. So take heart in your pain and sickness. Take heart in your discouragement and disappointment. Rest in this certain hope. What Christ has begun, he is faithful to complete. What are you waiting for? Christmas? The answer is yes. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Jesus, we need you. Oh, we need you. Because only you can pull us into life. And so as we think upon your first coming, when you came to live the life of a human person and to take our suffering and our sin and our brokenness upon yourself and there to carry it to the cross, and in some way that we can never understand, there taking our place in death, you suffered the consequences of our rebellion against the giver of life. And in your sacrifice, you welcomed us into the very center of the life of God. That we are forgiven, that we are freed. We are now children of the Father. Jesus, you have what we need. And I pray that by your Spirit, that seal and guarantee of what is yet to come, that you would be making us alive in Christ. That you would be healing our relationships. That you would be healing our very bodies and creation. And that Jesus, as we taste and see that the Lord is good, we look forward to the time when you come again and you make all things new. We turn to you, Jesus. You've never failed us yet. You never will.